As Paul wrote this book to Timothy, possibly the very last letter he ever wrote, he was in a dungeon. He was looking at his own doom, his own impending death. He was martyred shortly after this under Nero. He wrote to his dear companion, his child in the faith, at one point he calls him Timothy. And it is a keep on keeping on, Timothy. Don't set truth aside. Keep focused on it, pursuing it, and delivering it, teaching it. Timothy, don't let up. And as we've worked through the books, so many others have given up at this point in Paul's life. Some of those certainly were valiant workers that stopped for whatever their reason. We know of a couple of the reasons, but not too many. Paul feels abandoned by the leadership team. Where'd they go? He mentions four by name in the first two chapters, but he keeps coming back with Timothy. Timothy, focus. Focus on what is right, what is true, and don't get sidetracked, sidelined ultimately. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we were here several weeks ago. We focused on the first phrase. All scripture, all graphe, is inspired by God. Picture, if you will, just a moment, standing at the mouth of a cave, and the wind is whipping your hair from it. The wind is coming out of that cave, and you can feel its cool breeze. That is what is described by this Greek word. It's blown by God. God breathed. Now, God put it out there, and then it was written down. And as we were here, I don't know, 3 weeks ago, whatever it was, it is called graphe, what is written. Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem was reading from copies because the originals couldn't have lasted 1,500 years. If they were, they were set in a tightly sealed something or other that maybe is yet to be discovered. Reading from copies, and he called it graphe, or scriptures. Okay? We see the copies have also been included in this statement. Inspired by God, breathed by God, out to us. That's a summary of where we were. But really, these verses are here for a different reason. We talked about the purity of God's word, but here is the purpose of God's word, and that is why Paul wrote it to Timothy. Here's what it is, it's pure. Here's what it does. And we didn't talk about that very much 3 weeks ago, but I'd like to get in that today. As I shared the last couple of weeks, just a little preview. Some exciting things have come my way and from the scripture that really make this just stand out and become very, very important. God's purpose for us is right here. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and if you're a believer in Jesus, you are underneath that title. Man or woman. The man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Two words or phrases that kind of stand out to me that describe this. One purpose is the word of God is to mature us. The other is to purify us. And they don't have to stay in that order. As we are maturing, there's a purifying that's going on. And as we are being purified, there is a maturing that's going on. It's what God is doing for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. I missed one. For teaching. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. The opposite of what he is trying to develop now has already been put in the scripture. Right there in chapter 3, verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Please look at verse 1. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. He's being prophetic. He's aiming toward the end, way out there in the future. Though it was true for Timothy, it's even more true as the end draws near. And what is going to be the enemy of the truth is the deception, the imposters, deceiving and being deceived. Backtracking just a little bit, same chapter. The ones that he described in verse 5, they're holding to a form of godliness. But they're deceivers. It looks right on the outside, but it's not right. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Back in chapter 2, verse 16 and through 18. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Man, there's a lot of that. It will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place. Thus they upset the faith of some. A little bit more in verse 21, chapter 2. If a man cleanses himself of these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart. That's our word holy, hagios, set apart for the master's use. Useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Anyway, we can bring out quite a number of verses that show the opposite leading up to this. All scripture is inspired by God. God breathed and it has its purpose. And it has not ceased from having its purpose in our life. It is not. I've been spending quite a lot of time in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation in recent 6 weeks or 8 weeks or so. And I know some of you are aware of that. Some of those have come out in teaching times. Man, there's something that jumped out from the book of Daniel. There's something that helps me right here. I believe it is for us to understand what God meant here. I'd like you to go back with me to Daniel, please. Daniel's book, chapter 8, first of all. If you need to use the table of contents, that's what it is there for. It's okay. There you go. Daniel chapter 8. The description that leads into this is of an Antichrist type of figure that's coming in the last days. There are several of those characters as you get into the book of Revelation. There's only going to be one actual Antichrist. But he's got his henchmen, he's got his workers, his support team. And one of those, described in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, and in the latter period of their rule, when transgressors have run their course, a king will arise. Insolent. Skilled in intrigue, and his power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy, New American Standard says, to an extraordinary degree. This is a scary time being talked about here. He will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men, and what does your Bible say? The holy people. That verse bothers me. He will be allowed by God to destroy the holy people? Wait a minute, let's back up the train just a little bit. He will destroy even the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. He will magnify himself in his heart. And he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes. Who does that have to be? The Lord Jesus. But he will be broken without human agency. Hallelujah! Our God is the victorious one. There's some things I don't understand about these verses, but there's some things that are coming more clear to me. And I hope to take you on a little walk here. He will destroy the holy people. Let's go back to chapter 2, please. I had a little side note in my Bible that took me on a little bit of a journey. Daniel chapter 2. We have an angry king. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. You guys remember? Got all of his wise men, his conjurers, all the smarties of his land, and said, tell me what my dream was, and then tell me what it meant. What was their response? No king has ever asked for something like this. And he said, basically, off with your heads. Ooh, that's a problem. Right? Look what he says in chapter 2. I want verse 12. Because of this, the king became indignant, very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Woo! Drop down, please, to verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had spoken or appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke as follows. Do not destroy. Three times that word is used. What does that word mean? Kill them. That word means kill them. That means take them off the planet. All three times. It is a Hebrew word that means kill them. Destroy them. Back up in chapter 2. Verse 8. The king answered and said to these conjurers, magicians, all the wise guys, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. Verse 9. That if you do not take the dream, or make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying. And what's the next word? Corrupt. Corrupt words. This is going to be really important here. Grab your saddle horn. This Hebrew word almost always means corrupt or pollute. You have decided to have corrupt sayings to give back to me. Daniel uses both words, two different Hebrew words, in chapter 2. Go back to chapter 8. Verse 23. And in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled with intrigue. We're going to come back to those two words in just a moment. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. He will, guess what Hebrew word is used here? It is not the word that is typically destroy. It is the word corrupt or pollute. Watch how this is going to happen. He, through skill, through his intrigue, is going to corrupt to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will, it's the same word, corrupt mighty men and the holy people. Daniel already used the Hebrew word for destroy, and it's a completely different word. He could easily put it right here. This Hebrew word sometimes does mean to destroy, but most often it is corrupt them. Ultimately, it's the way the destruction is happening. He will corrupt them. This is some guy at the end of the ages, one of the mighty evil ones. He will even corrupt mighty men, and he will corrupt the saints, the people of God, the Holy One. Next verse, 25. And through his shrewdness, all of a sudden, insolent and intrigue and shrewdness start taking a proper place. He will cause deceit. This kind of corruption we're talking about comes through deception, through lying words, and will magnify himself in his heart, and he will corrupt, is our word again, while they are at ease. At ease. Let's put another word in its place that is not a synonym, but we can apply it that way. In our world, it would. We're in peaceful times. Peaceful times cause people to be at ease. Jesus told us that in the future they will be saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The only way they could be saying peace, peace, is if they are at ease. Things seem to be going really quite well. And it's not peace. And while they are at ease, this evil one is going to be corrupting. What is he going to be corrupting? The very foundation that they're standing on, even of the holy people that know their God. Whoa! What am I supposed to be watching out for these days? The Antichrist that's going to come, you know, in a costume with fangs and all that? Is he going to come, you know, just pronouncing this religion instead of your religion? Or is he going to come sliding in like a little serpent, corrupting? How does he corrupt? By taking truth and making it less. Daniel and I chatted just between the services here. The serpent came to Eve. And what did he do? How did he deceive her?
I actually have he didn't deceive her at all. The wording of the serpent is what beguiled her understanding.
He deceived her. On purpose, he beguiled her. On purpose, he went for the foundation that she's standing on. Has God truly said? What was happening there? The corrupting. Please turn back to Genesis chapter 6 for a moment, would you please? This is past Eve. This is some generations later. Chapter 6, verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Hallelujah. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was... That's that Hebrew word. The earth was corrupt. It made its way into all of creation. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth and behold, it was corrupt. Same Hebrew word. You cannot install the word destroyed there, although it was. His good work was brought down to a corrupt work. How is that enemy going to work in the end time? Through deception. There's a problem with deception. I can stand on my little pedestal and recognize that everybody else is deceived and not be willing to look and see if I've been deceived. There's something about our pride, our very sin nature inside of here that has to declare and defend what we see as right without questioning it by the truth that God has given to us. But man, can I see it in you guys? Oh, something about deception that is very deceitful. That enemy gets in there and lies to us, even from God's word. It's usually out of context. It's usually having nothing to do with what God is or the character of God or his purpose. But man, that wording is there. And we thumbtack it to something and walk away a bit more corrupted. And then we start our own little church, our own little religion, our own little whatever. How is it that so many of the cults of this world use the Bible that we have? And man, they're going to defend. There's corruption that's come in there. When they come knocking on your door, some of them do. Don't look at that person as the enemy. Look at them as, have some heart for them. Some mercy. They've been deceived like I've been deceived. All that's going to point right back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. A bit more I want to bring out here from Daniel. God is going to allow something to happen, but gives us a way to not be corrupted by lies and deception. This Antichrist individual will use insolence and intrigue. Listen to these words. Insolence, strength of face, full confidence, composure, along with some intimidation. Intrigue. my note that the editors put in there, skilled with ambiguous speech. I'll probably get in trouble here, but I'll take it. Our former president helped me understand this word, I believe. My opinion. Let me say it one more time. My opinion. From his first inaugural speech on. Skilled with ambiguous language. Words that are used that can mean this, it can mean that, to satisfy everybody. And end result, where'd it go? What is it? Skilled with intrigue. This is not intended at all to be a political hit, but to help us understand what this guy's going to be. He is going to be a political leader. He is going to be a social leader. He's going to be a spiritual leader. Skilled with the ability to say words that pacifies everybody. Words that can mean this, they can mean that, even opposite concepts, which will ultimately satisfy the multitude. Truly a one-size-fits-all, socially, politically, and spiritually. This individual will use his power and influence to corrupt, to pollute what is right and true, while the people are at ease. And if they're at ease, unknown to them, destruction is happening. The undermining of everything they stand firmly on is happening. And it comes through corruption. It comes through polluting. Well, is that really true? Let's look at this. And then you have a statue that's made of different materials. And it's going to fall apart. Even the mighty men and the saints. What do I do with that? I go back to 2 Timothy. It's really kind of cool. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Scripture. All scripture. Blown from the heart and mind of God to us. Inspired. Is profitable for teaching. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Will we see pollution if it comes to us, if it's in the form of deceptive words and teachings, the lies that come? The absolute only way I can be aware of it is if I am aware of the truth that God has given to us. I'm sorry, but there's been a lot of people in my life, been here 32 years and a half. Been a lot of people that they weren't satisfied with the 66 books in this collection we call the Bible. They needed just another little book or seven. And without those books, they can't understand this, because those books explain this book, and all of a sudden, man, you're on this trail. You are out there. Over and over and over again, not satisfied with the God-inspired word that has been protected by God after it was delivered by God, preserved and given to us. They have to have their own little thing. In our day and age, many people do their church on the internet, and it's not about Jesus. But that's where it is. And it is corrupting. Watch out, it is corrupting. We can go on and on and on. Actually, I thought of some illustrations I didn't want to bring out here. And you can fill in the gaps also. What is it that's going to be certain? What God has preserved for us. God's word is given to us, the saints, so that we have truth. Truth to hope in and to live by. To purify us and to mature us. Both evil and good are at work at the same time. Our responsibility, as I see in this little tiny book and the rest of Scripture, as God's children, is to stand solid on His truth in the midst of a corrupt generation. A corruption that's coming, and which is even going to be worse. And be prepared. Like Peter says, gird your mind for action. It's coming. Hold on to it. Don't waver in it. And look at verse 13 right here in chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:13. But me, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you see the corruption of Daniel chapter 8 slipping in here? That ultimate leader, he's not going to be just carrying a sword to cut off everybody's head that calls Jesus by name. There's a corruption. That will happen too, by the way. That is in the scripture, no question about it. But his first move, the first ploy, is to get in and win the hearts of people. All of us included. And it may include this 666 thing without which no one can do the buying and selling. Oh, seems great to me too. I don't know how that's all going to work. I don't know what that means. A lot of suggestions I've heard, and I hope not to have to see it. I'm going to hold up, Daniel, okay? I want to look right here as kind of summarizing our only hope for survival is right here. I believe that. If they take it away from you today, right now, how much of it is invested in your mind and your heart? As in many cultures in the last 2,000 years, these have been burned in big piles. How much of it's going to stick there? That brings me to the question, what are we doing with our time? What are we doing? If my Bible, it's like a shelf of them, are taken away from me, the Word of God is still standing firm in heaven. And what has been invested in me, hallelujah, the Spirit of God does this cool miracle. Bring it to your remembrance. Oh, yeah, that's great. Didn't even memorize that, but it's there because he made your brain to be able to do that. And the Spirit of God involved it. Oh, what a program. Thank you, Lord. But what are you doing with his word? That's what I have to ask of this. Hey, there it is. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. You mean I'm supposed to believe this and apply it? Uh-huh. That's what was intended by God. That's why we have it here. Go back to chapter 1. Watch this list unfold. Chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, young Timothy, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Cutting edge stuff here. Timothy, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Verse 13, Timothy, retain the standard of sound words. And what does that Greek word mean there? Do you remember? The blueprint. It hasn't changed. The outline from God, it hasn't changed. Hang on to that. Retain that standard of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. And he mentions some. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, pass it on. And those faithful men will be able to teach others also. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may praise the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Not just any Jesus that claims to be a Messiah either. Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Son of God. That one that was forever with the Father, that one that took on human flesh and died really on that cross and was resurrected from the dead. That Jesus, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. Verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, hold on to this. If we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. 14, remind them of these things. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. It's useless. Leads to the ruin of the hearers. 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. As I shared a few weeks ago, the particular version of Bible that you use here is not the pivotal point. It's what you do with it. There are some bad versions, no question. There are some preferable versions. You prefer this, I prefer that. Hallelujah. God, speak to my heart. What are you doing with it? The pollution enters in at that place of application. Approved to God as a workman, handling accurately the word of truth. Verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter. It will lead to further ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. We've read that already. Verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. 21, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Man, I want to be prepared. Lord, how do you want to use me? Behind the pulpit? Great. How about just one-on-one? How about in such a position that my body is corrupt because of sickness and disease, and being able to use my efforts to pray for somebody, to encourage somebody that walks into my room? How does God want to use us? I don't know, but I want to be prepared for it. Now, I know a lot of you have been used by God in some great ways. And what's really cool is you can't always see how he uses you. It's because it's his work. It's not you and me getting glory. My name doesn't have to be on the side. You just do it. You're walking that walk. Just a few more here. I want to go... Man, it's the reading of the whole thing. Let's just skip down to verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach. What are they teaching? The uncorrupted truth of God. Patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from what we've talked about from Genesis 3, the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. God help us. It is God's intent to purify us and to mature us. What a plan. It's God at work. And what is that going to look like? Colossians 3, it's to remake us into the image of Jesus from the inside. Into the image of Jesus. In Philippians, Paul is confident and says, being certain of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. It's not just me trying to hang on with white knuckles. It's God in me, doing a work in me. How can I sideline and sidetrack to get my eyes and ears off of the truth and think that God looks like this over here, and it's just not what it is? In the end, and we may be in those days, those evil ones, before they show their fangs and bear their sword, they will be undermining truth while people are at ease, corrupting what we know is true. The Bible has told us. How can I be aware? By being aware. By being in touch with God now and staying in this God-inspired word that he's given to us. I'll take a pause. Questions or comments? Laurel, go ahead. Sure. Yes, absolutely. John?
Well, the day and age that we're living in right now, I hear a lot on the radio about gender strife taking place. Well, verse 23 right here hits it in verse 2, chapter 2. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife.
Okay. King James choice of wording there. Right. Good.
That relates to any of that to deal with gender. Do you have any thoughts about gender? There's one blessed man, and there's neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ. So there's a level of manifestation that that we go through as people in this day and age that brings us to a new understanding.
Okay, but that is never to do with our physical makeup, the way we were birthed. How are you plumbed, man? Are you a man or a woman? In Christ.
You're a worm.
In Christ. In Christ, there is no difference. In our flesh, there's absolutely a difference.
No, there's not.
Thank you. That's enough. Thank you.
Every baby's born.
We're done. We're done, Daddy. Thank you. There's an obvious difference. We know it. Anybody else?
I got something. It's about the abomination of desolation that sits in the holy temple and proclaims himself as God. And Christ had talked about not necessarily that, but watch for the signs of the times. And I just have always been curious myself about, like, how would you be able to watch for that? Because I think of, like, the Dome of the Rock that's already been built there, all of the stones that have been toppled on one another, and even one of the Roman emperors or something had been there and already had put his picture in the temple proclaiming himself to be worshipped. I mean, have those times come and passed? How, you know what I mean? Scripturally, how would I track
there's,
that down?
Let me just answer simple and a little bit quick.
Yes.
That is a whole other topic.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And there's a whole lot of speculation about what that's going to look like. Antiochus Epiphanes certainly did sacrifice the pig on the altar in that temple, which is no longer. A thought is that the Dome of the Rock is here and the actual temple site is slightly different. However, it turns out it may be through intrigue that it all becomes one when it is not one, and we have to know the difference. Whatever that's going to look like, whatever that abomination that brings desolation, causes desolation, is going to be, you stay true to God, alert to His truth, and you're going to see it. I believe that. I believe we will see it standing in its place, because then we can know these things are happening. The speculation to try to explain it, okay, maybe this one's right, maybe that one's right, maybe that's right, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe that's a cop-out.
I can't think of the verse, but even the angels long to look into these things.
Yeah, we were just there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. They do. So I've opted for a song that is a prayer that we sing together, but if it's not sung individually, it won't happen. It's a song we've had for a long time. We don't bring it out very often. It is calling you to be courageous a little bit, I guess. Drop the pride and say, change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. I do believe that we've had some wonderful God experiences through this year. We've had some wonderful things. God has been working in us and among us. As we end the year, we're not ending our life. We step into the next. Am I willing? I want to be willing to say, God, show me where I'm corrupted, where truth has been displaced by lies. You alone have the truth. It's going to be here in the Word of God. Help me to be a student that's an honest student, that can set me aside where I need to. Change my heart, O God. Father, as we come into this, as we apply, Lord God, some of the things that we've chatted about today, I pray, God, that your word would stand absolutely as the signal above us in that sense, Lord, your communication to us, and it is about Jesus, who is coming again. Thank you for your scripture. I want to stop here and say, Lord, thank you for every version that has changed the heart of man. throughout this world of however many languages it's in. It has been used to change people from the inside out. It's applicable to every man, every woman of any rank in life, child or old. It's ours. It's from you. Thank you for this. Father, help us to lay aside where we have been corrupted. Help me to lay aside where I've been corrupted in my heart, in my mind, so that I can receive a more pure teaching from you, a correction from you, the training in righteousness from you, the rebuke where it's necessary from you. Lord, we want to be a pure people. You've called us to be that, told us that. We were there in 1 Peter today. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. God, you are the one we look to. We love you. Thank you for putting up with us. By your mercy, we're here today in this room. Thank you, Lord God, for your forgiveness and for your patience, for your blessings, for your grace. I thank you, Lord. Please, now, Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit and by your grace to seek a more changed heart. In Jesus' name, amen.